Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song. You can sing even when Doug's not here. And Linda, you can direct. Thank goodness. Well, this morning we're beginning a brand new sermon series entitled Struggling with Scripture. And I'm sure if you have read the Bible, you have struggled with Scripture. And our goal in this sermon series is to deal with the issues openly and honestly that we struggle with. So this morning I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Beth and I had the opportunity to go to Jericho and see the ruins that they have dug up in Jericho. It's sort of strange to go to Jericho, though. You know the story, how there were walls and turrets and towers. But when we visited Jericho, Jericho was down there. It was in a pit. They had to excavate a huge hole, and you could look down on one of the towers of Jericho. I imagine many of you know the story of Jericho found in the Old Testament. You remember how Joshua was told to march around that city seven times blowing trumpets, and then the walls came a-tumbling down. Any of you sing that children's song? Yeah, I bet you could. We asked Doug this week. He couldn't sing last week's song, but he could sing this week's song if he was here. He knows that song. But there's a part of that Jericho story that we don't share with our children in Sunday school. The scripture also says that Joshua was told when the walls came a-tumbling down, he was to kill every man, woman, child, and animal in that city. When we read that, we wonder why there is such violence in the Bible. I mean, did Joshua or God forget that it commands in the Bible, "Thou shalt not kill"? So sometimes we read our Bible, we come across a passage like that, and we say, "How can this be? Is this right?" And we struggle with it. There are also inconsistencies in some parts of the Bible. We read the Gospels, for example. And if you've ever had a Gospel parallel version where all four Gospels are side by side, you can see the inconsistencies quite clearly. Even the resurrection stories are told differently. One Gospel says it's one way, and another Gospel says it's a different way. And they just don't line up perfectly. So how do we deal with these issues? Well, sometimes I think our view of the Bible is very simplistic. I mean, think about it. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Who wrote those books? Some people say, well, God wrote those books. Well, in a way, that's true. Some people say that Moses wrote those books. Then why is it that in the fifth book, near the end, it talks about the death of Moses? How could Moses write about his own death? Kind of impossible, isn't it? Or Pastor Adam Hamilton points out that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, Moses was the most humble man who walked on the face of the earth. Unless he wrote that passage. I mean, if he wrote that passage, he's not very humble. Kind of like me saying, hey, I'm a very humble person. Isn't that great? You're not so humble, Fred. So could Moses have written that passage, or was it somebody else? Bible scholars have studied the scriptures intensely, and they've discovered that it appears that there are different authors that contributed to the writing of the Bible, even those first five books. The grammatical expressions are different. Some of it seems to be dated earlier, and some of it seems to be dated later. And then it appears as though an editor brought these traditions together and blended them together into those first five books. Now, I have to admit that for some of us this morning, the idea that there were maybe multiple authors in those first five books can be rather threatening. Some of you might be stressed to think, well, you mean Moses didn't write it all? Yeah. And when we come to that understanding, we understand there is a human component to the writing of the Bible. If we move to the Psalms, there's a section in the Psalms in which the psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Are those words that came from God? Written by God? Dictated by God? That would be rather problematic, wouldn't it? If God's crying out that way. But it makes a whole lot of sense when you realize that the human psalmist wrote that, and for some reason that writer felt distance from God and was crying out because of that distance. And so that humanity comes into the Bible once more. And then we move to the Gospels. In the New Testament, there are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are so similar to each other. But in many ways, they're different. It appears to Bible scholars that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was written first, and that Matthew and Luke had access to Mark, and as a result, they pulled some of that material into their Gospels. Also, in studying the Gospel of Matthew, Bible scholars have determined that that Gospel was written to the Jewish Christians, while the Gospel of Luke was written to Gentile Christians, because one was orientated towards Jews and one towards those who would have no experience of Judaism. So in pulling that material from Mark, they used different things to speak to different people. And that's in many ways why those stories are somewhat different. They're very close, but they're not exact. And then there are 21 letters in the New Testament. And it's easy to see that when you read through those letters, that those letters are responding to a problem or to a need, a teaching that needs to be addressed. And it's obvious they're dealing with humanity. But divinity is present in them. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." All scripture is inspired by God. The Bible was written by humans, but yet it was inspired by God. God breathed into this scripture. That humanity and that divinity comes together in this book. So the question is, how well do we know this book? I'm guessing you have more than one at home. I'm guessing you probably have many at home on the bookshelf. How often do you read it? Every time some boys came into Sean's cabin at summer camp, they almost fell over his suitcase, because when he had come to camp and entered the cabin, he had just thrown his suitcase on the floor right inside the door, and he just left it there all week long. And everybody was falling all over it. What's strange is he never opened it. He lived out of a little grocery sack he brought. Toothpaste, toothbrush, a couple other items, and that was it. He didn't bother to open his suitcase. He lived in his clothes, the same clothes, shirt, shoes, socks, and you know, the other stuff, all week long. Yeah. You ever been in one of those cabins with the guys? I have. The counselor of the cabin said to Sean, "Why don't you unpack your suitcase and put your bag under the bunk?" And Sean said, "Well, I'm not going to be here that long," so he just left it there. If he'd opened it, he would have been blessed, but he lived a skimpy existence. His mom had shirts and shorts and pants and socks and underwear, and then she'd tuck some surprises in the corners, some M&Ms. Some Twix bars. He loved Twix bars. But he never found those surprises, because he failed to open that suitcase. And he just lived out of a bag. Are we like that? Do the scriptures speak to us, or do we just leave our Bible up on the shelf? Because in order for God to speak to us through the scriptures, we have to read them. Because they can shape our lives. And God might nudge us in different directions. But we have to dust off the Bible and read it. We read things like the Gospel of John. John 1:1 this morning. In the beginning was the Word. Which tells us that God wants to communicate with us. And then it continues by saying, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We all know what that refers to. It refers to the idea that Jesus came among us and He was the living Word among us. If you want to know how to solve those tough problems in the Bible, then you need to understand the Word written in the Bible and the living Word, and realize that we can measure everything in the Bible against the living Word. We can measure everything that is written in the Bible against what Jesus said. You remember what Jesus said, right? Hopefully you remember two things that Jesus said. He said the Bible really could be boiled down to two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we could measure everything in the Bible against what Jesus, the living Word, said. And we could know whether it's valid and we should do it. Pastor Glenn Miles said, it's as though we've been given a colander. This is a colander. I imagine many of you are cooks and you're well acquainted with this. By the way, I am a horrible cook. My family will attest to that. But I know how to cook spaghetti. I know that you boil the spaghetti in water until it's fully cooked, and then you pour it into a colander and you let all the water drain out. And you're left with what you want to keep. And then you take more water and you flush the spaghetti and any impurities come out. And by the way, I found out that that's open to discussion because I'm not a great cook. Somebody said, well, you don't do that. Okay, well, I plead ignorance. I'm a bad cook, see? But you know, with a lot of things, you can put those things in the colander and then it will strain out all the bad things. And you're left with what you want to eat. You're left with the good stuff and the bad stuff drains away. Why not do that with the Scriptures? Filter out whatever is said in the Scriptures and Jesus becomes that colander. In other words, we put everything in here that's said in the Bible, and the stuff that really doesn't pertain leaves, but all the good stuff is left. For example, Joshua is told to kill every man, woman, child, and animal. Put that in the colander. What did Jesus say? Love God, love neighbor. Does that conflict with any of those? It conflicts with loving neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you better not kill your neighbor. So we have every right to question that part of the Scripture and say maybe that was of more human origin than it was of divine origin. So Jesus becomes a way by which we can measure the Scripture, by which we can filter things. Jesus filtered Scripture. He himself did. At times he would say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and he would change things. He even said, "Moses said this because your hearts are hard." But that's not how it's supposed to be. You see, there were times when Jesus disagreed with Moses. Or what about the time in which the Pharisees brought a woman before Jesus who had committed adultery? I always wonder where the man was in the story. It takes two, but somehow the man gets off. And they bring her before Jesus with their rocks and say, "The law of Moses tells us that we can stone her to death. What do you say?" And in a paraphrase, Jesus says, "I know that's what the Scriptures say, but this is not what we're going to do here right now." And so Jesus says, "Let those without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, they put down their rocks and they walk away until finally only Jesus is left. And Jesus says to the woman, "Neither am I going to condemn you. Go and sin no more." We listen to the Bible. We test that word against what Jesus said. And then we act upon it. Now, I know there's a temptation sometimes to filter out those things we don't like. We may not like that teaching about love your enemies. I'm not loving my enemy. We may not like that teaching. So we put it in here and we say, "Well, that's one thing that goes through." Does it? Love God? Love your neighbor as yourself. If your neighbor's an enemy, your enemy is still your neighbor, right? So you have to love that person. Even if you are enemies with that person. So that's stuff that stays here. That's the good stuff, even though it's the hard stuff. A woman wrote about her family. They were new Christians and they were reading their way through the Bible together. And they came across Romans chapter 12, verse 20 that says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him." Her sons 7 and 10 puzzled about this and said, "Why does it say that? Why should we feed our enemy?" They turned to their dad, John Sr., and he didn't know, so he just said, well, God said it, I guess we should do it. Over the upcoming weeks, day after day, John Jr. came home complaining after school that there was a classmate that sat behind him that kept jabbing him all during class time. Every time the teacher wasn't looking, he would jab him. And he said to his family, you know, I just can't wait for recess when I can jab him back. And mom wanted to jab him. Mom wanted to go down to the school and jab him. I mean, she thought this kid's being a bully. And she thought, well, I'm going to orally jab the teacher so she'll take care of it. And as they're thinking and talking about this, the younger son says, maybe he should feed his enemy? Now, they weren't so sure about this. They were a little startled by that statement. None of them were sure about this enemy business, that you could actually have an enemy in the fifth grade. But everybody looked at John Sr., the dad, and he said, well, I guess God said it, so you should do it. So mom asked the son, well, what does this kid love? And without hesitation, he said, jelly beans. So they went out and bought some jelly beans. And John Jr. the next day took a bag of jelly beans to class. And the next time the kid behind him jabbed him, he turned around and he put these on the kid's desk. And it startled the kid. He hadn't expected jelly beans. He took the jelly beans. But he didn't know what to do next. But he didn't jab John Jr. all day. Matter of fact, because of a bag of jelly beans, they became closest friends. I guess it goes in the colander, doesn't it? God can speak to us through the Bible. But like Jesus, the Scriptures are both human and divine. When we struggle with those difficult passages, we should verify that they agree with the teachings of Jesus. Love God. Love our neighbor. Because He is the living Word and the final authority. Let us pray. Oh God, we give thanks for the Scriptures that can speak to us and that You can speak through them. But we acknowledge we have to read them. And we dedicate ourselves to do so. And Lord, we give thanks, especially though, for the living Word, for Jesus who walked on this earth and who really showed us the way to live with love. And so we choose to use Jesus as a measuring stick by which to measure all that we hear and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.